Ever since we are children, or we were children, yes, ever since we were children and we grew up, we develop a sense of justice. And children also respond to items of injustices. Children early in life learn the pain of being bullied by others. And as we grow, we go through different stages of life, experimenting further pain from bigger bullies. Furthermore, we come to our parents seeking refuge and complaining about injustices. No matter how old we become, we still seek shelter with those that love us and know that in this world, there are many things that are not fair. And I remember many times my wife, as the children were growing, and they would feel mistreated by other children in the community or friends, that my wife will tell them, well, we live in a world that is unfair. So you better learn this at early stage of your life. And some example of injustices, whether perceived or real, I'm going to be sharing with you right away. I will begin with Ethan Koch. And he became well known in American culture as the influenza teenager. An influenza teenager. Let us define the word influenza using the Merriam-Webster. The unhealthy and unwelcome psychological and social effects of affluence, regarded especially as a widespread societal problem, such as feelings of guilt, lack of motivation, and social isolation experienced by wealthy people. Ethan Koch, he was a teenager. Mr. Koch, later, he became known as the influenza teen after a psychologist suggested during his trial that growing up with money might have left him with psychological affliction, too rich to tell right from wrongs. Ethan was attracted further attention when he and his mother, Tonya Koch, fled to Mexico in an effort to evade possibly jail time. And Oxford and Reuters continue this statement, stating, he struck and killed four people on the side of a road near Burleson, Texas, a Fort Worth suburb, and a passenger in his car was paralyzed and suffered brain damage. He had a blood alcohol level of 0.24, three times the legal limit in Texas, hours after the crash. Can you imagine how high he might have been intoxicated by alcohol? He pleaded guilty in 2013 to four counts of manslaughter, and a juvenile court judge sentenced him to 10 years of probation, defying prosecutors who sought a 20-year prison sentence. The victims' families were outraged, and critics felt he got a special treatment because of his wealth. And for many, many people in America back at the time, they thought that that was an injustice that was being done to the families of those who died as a result of the accident that he was involved. Let me give you now another example. This is Vincent Morrow. He's an exonerated inmate. Let me talk a little bit about him. Vincent Morrow was convicted for rape, involuntary deviate sex, criminal conspiracy, robbery, and he served in the Pennsylvania penitentiary system for 9 years, but his sentence was from 12 to 14 years. He was exonerated by DNA, and contributing causes of his conviction were eyewitness misidentification. He was convicted on January the 1st, 1987 and exonerated on July 1, 1996. He was an African descent model, walked out of prison after 9 years of incarceration in July 1996. An independent laboratory confirmed the exculpatory DNA test result, indicating that he was not a guy that committed the crime. "It destroyed my family," said Vincent Moro, unjustly convicted of rape and in prison for 10.5 years in Pennsylvania. "It cost me over $100,000 to get exonerated. That was my mom's and dad's money to retire. They are struggling. I am struggling," Vincent Moro, a 39-year-old father of four, says his kids suffer psychologically and he still has nightmares of prison. He survives on odd jobs, welfare, and food stamps. "I have to live with these scars all my life," he says. Now, let me go a little bit more, showing now the case of 110 inmates who were followed by a study, and this is shared by Sharon Cohen, and Deborah Hastings from Associated Press, National Writers. The Death Penalty Information Center provides this information. An Associated Press examination of what happened to 110 inmates after their conviction were overturned by DNA tests that they found that the men averaged 10.5 years behind bars. The shortest wrongful incarceration was 1 year, the longest 22 years. Altogether, the 110 men spent 1,149 years in prison. Their imprisonment came during critical wage-earning years, when careers and families are built. The average age when they enter prison was 28, and at release, the average age was 38. Their conviction followed certain patterns. Nearly two-thirds were convicted with mistaken testimony from victims and eyewitnesses. About 14% were imprisoned after mistakes or alleged misconduct by forensic experts. 9 were mentally retarded or borderline retarded and confessed, they said, after being tricked or coerced by authorities. Finally freed by determined lawyers or their own perseverance, the men were dumped back into society as abruptly as they were plucked out. The people who come out of this are often very, very severely damaged human beings who often don't ever fully recover, says Rob Worden, executive director of Northwestern University School of Law's Center on Wrongful Convictions. They represent many walks of life. Listen to this. Some of these people are a homeless panhandler, a therapist, a junkie, a mushroom picker, a handyman, a crab fisherman, but all were working class or poor. And some get the feeling of injustice, saying that wealthy can get away with their crimes, but those who are poor, they are even wrongfully put into prison. There might be cases that might be some level of delinquency and criminality. I don't want to sound extremist. I want to follow a balanced presentation of this topic. But often it seems that most are working class or poor. Well, this sense of demands for justice, we find it in the Bible. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 82, verse 3, and you are going to see that in this presentation, which I designed for also non-churchgoers, where they might not be acquainted with the King James Version, I put the scriptures of variety of translations, but I also quoted the New King James and so forth. But for the purpose of clarity, with this particular passage, it says, give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. This is a passage that the scripture is calling us to be cognizant of the social issues and how we are called also to play a part. As Seventh-day Adventist Christian, there might not be some approaches that you might see outside the church where some other people may follow different path for social justice than others. And we can also get involved in more than one way. Psalms 89 verse 14, the New King James Version renders, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. God has established his government on the basis of righteousness and justice. How many say amen for that? We can trust God. We can trust the principle of his government, knowing that he is seeking to establish righteousness, and he also have done so through the edges of human existence. Now, let me get now into the biblical concept of Goel. Goel is a Hebrew word that refers to the nearest kinsman. An example of that we read in the case of the story with Esther. Goel pertains to the concept of a kinsman or the next of kind, the nearest male blood relative alive, and as such to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, as we see in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. He was also required to redeem his relation who had sold himself, or Goel also was required to redeem his relation who had sold himself into slavery, as we see in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 48 and 49. And for purpose of bringing some relevance and the impact for us today, I put in brackets some citizenships there. Leviticus 25 in the New Living Translation says, suppose a foreigner, let's say a Mexican, or temporary resident, let's say a Guatemalan, becomes rich while living among you. If any of your fellow Israelites, Americans, fall into poverty or are forced to sell themselves to such a foreigner or to a member of his family, they still retain the right to be bought back. Even after they have been purchased, they may be brought back by a brother, an uncle, or a cousin. In fact, anyone from the extended family may buy them back. They may also redeem themselves if they have prospered. So the Goel was that close relative. And that close relative that we have, my dear friends here in Eden Valley, is Christ Jesus. In him we are secure, shelter, and safe. Notice what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verses 11 to 12. So now Jesus and the one he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not what? Can you say it loud? Ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Amen. I am glad that my Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. That is awesome. The Goel is a ranking family member. And we are also told in Hebrews 2, 11 to 12, for he, Jesus, said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. And remember that in the scripture, when we are speaking about name, we're speaking about the character. So when Jesus is saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters, as Christ came to this earth, he came to vindicate the character of his Father against the malign and the slander and against the lies that Satan has stated regarding our loving God. Then we also see that Goel carries the idea of redeemer and deliverer. And this is very classic in a passage that we had today and our elder read it this morning. I know, and I'm going to read that from Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at that thought. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. Yes, the English word redeemer here in the book of Job is Goel, or Goel with an accent above. For those that could check it in Hebrew Strong Concordance, is number 1350. The transliteration of the Hebrew word ga'al, to redeem, to ransom, to release, to deliver, and to buy some back something, to buy back something. Notice what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherit from your ancestor. And the ransom he paid was not mere or gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we are told that Jesus Christ, by his blood, we are bought back to God by the ransom that he paid on our behalf. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, thou says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Again, the word here is Goel. The Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. God is the Goel of his people, because he redeems them. But there is also another angle of Goel that we also see in the scripture, and that is about the avenger of blood. Some of you who are acquainted with the Old Testament will remember that the Goel was also seen in the way how the Lord designated the structure of the cities of refuge. In the times of the judges, the Lord gave instruction, and also we find that through the book of Numbers too, chapter 35. But we do not see that until actually Israel is well established in the promised land. The Jordan River comes from the Lake Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, going all the way down to the Dead Sea and separate the eastern part to the western part. And the Lord established the cities of refuge. And he designated the cities where people could flee if they have killed someone accidentally. These cities will be places of protection from a dead person's relative who wants to avenge the death. The slayer must not be put to death before being tried by the community. So Goel, the ranking family member, is also, according to the judicial system of law, the judicial system of the Jewish people, the avenger of blood was entitled by law to carry on and fulfill justice for the family of the one who had died. And we are going to also see that there was a medieval Jewish philosopher, Maimonides, and he indicates that according to Talmudic literature, the cities of refuge could count to all 48 Levitical cities. And I want to show you here the cities of refuge that existed. They are on the east side, for you would be this side, the Isai Golan, and you can also see Bezer at the end, at low to the south. And then you see also the cities of Kadesh to the west of the Jordan River, and you also see Hebron. This concept of the cities of refuge actually has been echoed in some of the European cities. There are cities that are known as sanctuary cities, cities where people can, they are welcoming refugees, they provide asylum seekers help, and others who are seeking for safety. There are about 80 towns in local areas in England, Wales, Scotland, and Northern Ireland. They are following the concept of the city of refuge that existed in the Old Testament. And what about when we know that someone has done us wrong? We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such things, as we have solemnly warned you before. And so I want to go on to say, my friends, that the Bible tells us never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. This passage became very close to me when I met a gentleman. And this gentleman have a slander and spoken bad about me. And I continue helping like nothing has taken place. I continue assisting this individual. And I continue helping them to go to doctor's appointments and transport, helping with transportation. But little I knew that this individual who never apologized or never recanted of things he said, he will develop brain cancer. And in 3 months, he will be dead. Never I wish that upon this individual. But God takes care of things and he brings vindication and justice when we leave it into his hands. He knows how to best do it. I want to approach the end of my message now by stating that God is the avenger of his chosen people. And there is an interesting story. And when you see this black eye, I think that you can see it on the screen, you will understand why I chose that picture as I relay this story. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city, came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I am going to see what she gets. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant request. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. That word that you read, that phrase that I highlight, I put in red font, she is wearing me out, that actually in the Strong's Concordance 5299 is a word hupopiazo. And that word means in the Greek language to hit under the eye, to buffet or disable an antagonist as a apologist, like in boxing. And it carries the idea to subdue one's passion or to keep under or weary. And so, my friend, even he rendered a just decision in the end, So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cried out him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he, God, will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Speaking about the end times, because this topic is connected to a presentation that I cannot present it because it will be another message. But let me just give you a short idea of what I'm referring to. In the judicial system of Israel, the avenger, the Goel, was entitled by law to be the one to bring in a fair manner justice to those who were in need of receiving that justice. And notice that in the book of Daniel, which is a prophetic book, in the context of the judgment, the Bible tells us that the ancients of days came, Daniel 7:22, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. In verse 27 goes on to say, then the kingdoms and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Why? Because the children of God, God's people, in the end time, they will go through very difficult times, but there is no reason to fear because God is in control. And if the Lord would allow some of us to become martyrs, he will grant us the strength and the courage, and he will prepare us to witness in that respect. But not all will be in such condition, because many will be also translated without seeing death. And the other passage that I want to bring to your attention is the one under the fifth seal, when in Revelation chapter 6 we are told in verse 10 that there is this group of martyrs who cried aloud with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Just like the Lord said to Cain, the blood of your brother Abel is calling from the ground for a sense of justice. God also, in the end time, he will bring justice to his people. And that is something that we can trust and rely. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 28 tell us, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ has offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. If you feel, my dear brother and sister, that someone has done injustice to you, leave it in the Lord's hands. Trust in him. He continue treating that person who did that injustice to you with Christian love, with kindness, with respect. And the Lord, he will bring justice to you. And you know what might even be better? And he can also do that. That person might see the love of Jesus in you, become converted, change for the better, and then become also someone else in God's kingdom because of the conduct and the behavior that we exercise. He came the first time as the Lamb of God, but he's going to come again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you want to claim him as your Redeemer? Do you want to claim Jesus as the nearest kinsman, as the avenger of your enemies? Then you can then respond to the invitation that he provides for us. And that invitation is that we can come, those who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give them rest.